Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
As the kids are leaving, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark as we continue to go through that very important book. And we're going to look today, beginning at chapter 2, verse 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. My goodness, it feels like there's nobody here today. I'm glad you're here. Let's pray together. Lord, it is good to be together, to worship you. We're thankful, Lord, for the promise that you give us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in their midst. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're here today. Your presence is here. And so God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure in the past you've probably asked somebody to come and visit you or visit your church with you. Maybe you've invited them to a service, maybe to a special concert or something that the church was doing. How many of you have heard the excuse from a friend, a neighbor, a work associate, a relative? Well, I don't go to church because it's just about keeping a bunch of rules. You ever heard that before? Maybe you, before you came to Christ, made that same excuse. Over the years, I've heard that excuse many, many times. And unfortunately, there is some truth to it. There are some churches that are very legalistic and demanding of their members that they adhere to a variety of church rules on living. You know, like rules like no smoking, no drinking, no dancing, no movies, or going with girls that do. You know, you've heard that before. Some churches do not permit women to wear pants to church. Uh-huh. Some of you'd be in trouble today. They must wear a dress whose length is below the knee. At times, women are required to wear a head covering. The intended purpose of the rules is to keep members on the straight and narrow to control their behavior rather than allowing believers to make choices based on their relationship with God. The choices are made for them instead. Well, in our text for today, the Pharisees confront Jesus and his disciples about religious rules. The Pharisees were the religious rule writers and keepers. They were the spiritual KGB, we could say. And as the KGB, they took it upon themselves to enforce the rules and punish those who refused to keep them. It seems that wherever Jesus and his disciples would go, they were constantly under the watchful eye and scrutiny of the religious KGB. And so Mark tells us, one Sabbath day, Jesus was walking through a field of ripe grain. And as his disciples made a path, they pulled off heads of grain. The Pharisees told on them to Jesus. They said, "Look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath rules." Jesus and his disciples are walking. And as they walk, maybe they were taking a shortcut through a field. And what they did is they would take these heads of grain and they'd rub them between their hands until all that was left were the seeds. And then they would eat those seeds. It was not illegal in those days for a hungry person to take some of his neighbor's fruit or grain, provided he did not fill a container or use a tool to harvest. However, that was not what upset the Pharisees. What distresses them was that the disciples worked on the Sabbath to pick grain and then rub it between your hands was considered work by the religious leaders of that day and was a direct violation of Sabbath rules. Now, it's important for us to understand here that the Jews cherished the Sabbath as a sacred institution. After all, God had given the people of Israel the Sabbath subsequent to their coming out of Egypt. And it was a special sign between Israel and Jehovah God. There is no other record in the Bible of God ever giving the Sabbath to any other nation except Israel. And so when Jesus began to openly challenge the Sabbath and its traditions, it was like declaring war against the religious establishment. And this is why Jesus said what he did in verses 21 to 23 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He said, no one patches, and he said this in answer to the question about why didn't his disciples fast like the Pharisees and John's disciples. Jesus' answer was a bit strange. He said, no one patches an old coat with a new piece of cloth that will shrink. Otherwise, the new patch will shrink and rip away some of the old cloth, and the tear will become worse. Then he said, people don't pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will make the skins burst, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine is to be put into fresh skins. The old Jewish tradition was being put aside, and God was going to do a new thing through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The two could not work together. And so Jesus shows us that God here is more concerned with meeting the needs of people rather than protecting religious tradition. The old Jewish tradition stated that there were 39 acts that were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath. 39! Can you imagine that? Moses had prohibited work on the Sabbath, but he did not give many specifics. He said that it was wrong to kindle a fire for cooking on the Sabbath. It was wrong to gather fuel and to transact business of any kind, but that was the extent of the rules. Nevertheless, the Jewish religious leaders went into great detail, forming their own standards for the people. They would take the scriptures and they would manipulate them into saying what they wanted them to say. Let me give you an example. The people in Jesus' day were informed how far they could travel on the Sabbath. They were told they could travel 1,000 yards. Where in the world did they get that? That wasn't in the Old Testament law that Moses had given to them. The distance was arrived at as they manipulated Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, which stated, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark of the Covenant. The text has nothing to do with the Sabbath or any instruction given by God concerning travel on that day. It had to do with procedures for transporting the Ark of the Covenant. In short, the Sabbath day had become a crushing burden on the people, a symbol of the exasperating religious bondage that had captured the nation. And so here we see the Pharisees passing some of that burden onto Jesus and his disciples. And as they launched their accusation of law-breaking at Jesus' disciples, I am sure they expected him to put an immediate stop to their behavior and to reprimand them for violating the law. After all, it is the law. However, Jesus does nothing of the sort. Rather, he responds to their accusations with a story that he took from the Old Testament. A story that they would be very well acquainted with. He said, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry along with those who were with him? How he entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar with the chief priest Abiathar right there watching? Holy bread that no one but the priests were allowed to eat? And he handed it out to his companions? Haven't you heard that story? Haven't you read that one? In the text that Jesus was referring to, David was fleeing for his life. And he came to the tabernacle in the town of Nob. And he demanded food, and there was none except the showbread. The showbread consisted of 12 loaves of bread that were placed on a golden table that was 3 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 3 feet high. I'm sorry, 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 1.5 feet tall. This table stood in the tabernacle in front of the Holy of Holies. And the bread was an offering to God. Now, God didn't eat the bread. It was symbolic. It was a symbolic offering before God. And it was changed once a week. And when it was changed, the bread became the property of the priests and the priests alone. And no one else was permitted to eat it. However, in his time of need, David took and ate the bread. And Jesus showed the Pharisees that Scripture itself supplies a precedent in which human need took precedence over divine law. And Jesus said, the Sabbath was made to serve us. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is in charge. Man was created before the Sabbath, and its laws came into existence. Man was not created to be the victim and slave of the Sabbath rules and regulations, which were, in the beginning, created to make life fuller and even better for man. You see, God gave the Sabbath to make lives better, not to cause undue stress. And so Jesus makes it clear to the religious leaders that as the Son of Man, He has authority to override the rules of law concerning the Sabbath. And to demonstrate His authority, He enters the synagogue, as seen in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Listen to what happened. It says, then He went back into the meeting place where He found a man with a crippled hand. The Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if He would heal him, hoping to catch him in a Sabbath infraction. And he said to the man with the crippled hand, stand here where we can see you. So after his encounter with the Pharisees over his disciples' eating and work habits, Jesus enters the synagogue. And his purpose was to challenge the Pharisaic legalistic traditions of the day and to show them further that God was at work doing a new thing. Now, this was really a brave move on Jesus' part. For in the synagogue, there was always a delegation from the Sanhedrin, and it was usually made up of the Pharisees. And no one can miss them. Do you know why that was? For they always sat in the front seats. So there must be no Pharisees here today, because there's nobody sitting in the front seats. You know, they were always, those front seats were always reserved for guests of honor. And the last thing they were there to do, however, was to learn anything from the teachings. Their intention in being there was to catch anybody who was doing anything wrong on the Sabbath. And in fact, their intention there is to catch Jesus breaking the Sabbath rules. Well, it was the duty of the Sanhedrin to deal with anyone who was likely to mislead the people and seduce them from the right way. And that's what we see them doing in these verses. Infractions of the Sabbath were very serious. Some even punishable by death. Can you imagine that? Breaking certain Sabbath rules, you could die for that. Well, when Jesus enters the synagogue, their eyes follow him as he engages a man with a crippled hand. In the Greek word, some of your Bibles might say shriveled, some might say crippled, that Greek word informs us that it was not a birth defect, but rather his hand had become this way as a result of maybe disease or possibly, more likely, an injury due to an accident. Because other historical records outside the Bible state that the man was a stonemason who asked Jesus for help, for his livelihood was, you know, if you think of it, stonemason was in his hands. And historical records say that he was ashamed to beg, which most people did with injuries like that because there was nothing to heal them. Well, if Jesus had been a cautious and prudent person, he would have conveniently arranged to see the man on the following day. For he knew that to heal him was asking for trouble. It was the Sabbath day. All work was forbidden. And to heal was to work. Can you imagine that? To heal a person was to work. The Jewish law was definite. And it was detailed about this. Medical attention could be given only if a life was in danger. For example, a woman giving birth could be helped on the Sabbath. An infection of the throat, now I don't understand this, but an infection of the throat could be treated on the Sabbath. If a wall fell on anyone, enough could be cleared away to see if the person was dead or alive. If they were alive, they could be helped. If they were dead, the body would be left to the following day. You couldn't do anything. You just let it sit there. If a person broke a bone, it could not be attended to. In fact, one could not even pour cold water on a sprained foot or hand. A cut finger may be bandaged with a plain bandage, but no ointment could be applied. Basically, injuries could be kept from getting worse, but it was considered work if you tried to make them better. Now, for us, this is extremely difficult to grasp, isn't it? Extremely. The best way in which we can see the strict Orthodox view of the Sabbath is to bear in mind that a strict Jew would not even defend his life on the Sabbath if he was attacked, for his defending himself would be considered work. Can you imagine that? Jesus knew all of this. He knew the law. He knew the law better than they knew the law. He knew the stuff that they had written. He knew it all. Man's life that he was dealing with was not in danger. Physically, he would be no worse off if he were left until the next day. And yet Jesus' purpose was more than healing a man's crippled hand. His purpose was to challenge their way of thinking as it related to God and their worship of him. And so he turns and he asks the experts of the law who were watching in judgment of him, two questions. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? They did not respond, and remained silent, but I'm thinking, we'd like to take you out, is probably what their thoughts were. And so Jesus was taking steps to save this man's life, and the Pharisees were contemplating those methods. How are we going to deal with this dude? Well, Mark tells us he looked at them in the eye, one after another. In other words, they're all lined up in the front row. And Jesus goes down that row. And he looks at each of them in the eye. And it says after he does that, he's angry. He's angry now. In fact, he is furious at their hard-nosed religion. And then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." And he held it out, and it was as good as new. Jesus, with his eyes, condemned the Pharisees and their religious practices. And with a word of power, he healed the man. And the Pharisees left to conspire together and form a plot to kill him. Jesus came to open up for all a new way to God, a way that previously was not possible. He came to fulfill the law and to provide an opportunity for each and every one of us to have a personal relationship with His Father in heaven. This relationship is not based on keeping a certain set of rules and regulations, but a relationship that is based on a personal acceptance of God, of how God sees each of us. How does He see us before Christ? He sees us as sinners that are separated from Him. In this relationship that Jesus came, this new thing that He was doing, is a relationship that is born out of faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the work that He performed on the cross. Faith to receive the gift that He so lovingly and graciously provides through His Son. Faith to obediently walk with Him on a daily basis. The Pharisees did not have a relationship with God. They had a system. They had a system. And their system involved keeping of the law of Moses with all its tedious details, details that they had added. Their religion was based on works. Like so many today, they believe that if they just did the right things, if they're a good person, or if they try their best to obey God's law, He would let them into heaven. But as we see here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is tearing down the old way of thinking to prepare people for the relationship that God offers them. Now, I'd like to ask two questions real quickly in closing. First of all, do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? We must all ask ourselves this question. Because without a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I can tell you most assuredly that you do not have a relationship with God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter tells us that it's only through Jesus that there is salvation. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In John 14, 6, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you have a personal relationship with God that comes only through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's a question we should all ask ourselves. And second, if you by faith have entrusted your life to Christ, are you enjoying the blessing of a growing relationship with the Father in heaven? Are you enjoying the blessing of a growing relationship with God? I think that it's easy for followers of Christ to get caught up in the routine and the ritual of faith. And here's what I mean. It's easy for you and me to become so proficient at Christian living to the point that our living the Christian life becomes a set of guidelines that we follow rather than a vibrant and growing relationship with God. This was part of the Pharisees' problem. They were very proficient in following the Old Testament and all the stuff they added to it, so much so that they missed out on what God was doing right in front of them in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than a relationship with God, they focused on the minuscule aspects of the law and they lost out on God's purposes. They took the Sabbath, which was created for man's benefit, and they turned it into bondage. What God had intended to use as a means to draw His people closer to Himself was instead used to stress them out. You and I, probably most of us here, read our Bibles, we pray, we attend Bible studies, we go to home groups, we worship God on a weekly basis, some of us serve in some capacity in the church. These are things we do. These are what make up and constitute the Christian life in many ways. And they're all good things. And they are necessary to a growing relationship with God. And for some, however, they become rules that we follow, rather than tools that we use for drawing us even closer to the Father. We put in our time. We do what we're supposed to do. Oh, read my Bible today. I'm done with that. You know, it's that type of thing. It's that type of thing. Many believers, I think, and I've been there, go through the motions of the Christian faith. You know, we obey the rules, we keep the rituals, but you know what? We've lost the relationship. It's easy to fall out of love with the Father. Jesus even spoke about this. He spoke about this to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. You know, it's easy for us to kind of fall into maybe the lifestyle or the formal way of living out the Christian life. And we're not enjoying that vibrant, that close relationship with the Father that He desires us to. Well, I don't know where you are this morning. Only you know. It's between you and God. Maybe you need the Savior. Maybe you realize that, you know what? I've gone to church all these years, and yet I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. I don't have a relationship with God. I got a religion. I go to church. But I don't know Jesus. I was reading something about John and Charles Wesley. I don't know if you know their story any. They grew up in a pastor's home. They went out and they preached. They were preaching in churches in England and America. Guess what? They found out after many years, neither of them had a personal relationship with Christ. They were preaching holiness and everything else. And it wasn't until some Moravian missionaries shared the truth with them that they realized, hey, wait a minute, I don't know Jesus. I remember two occasions when I was at the deathbed of people who were dying in churches that I was serving, and I asked them the EE question, you know, if God takes your life tonight and you're to stand before a holy God, how are you going to know if He's going to allow you into heaven or not? What will you say to him? You know, if he says, Joe, you know, why should I let you into my heaven? And you know, both of them said, well, I've been a good person. I've really worked hard at it. These were people who were serving in church, you know, teaching Sunday school and all that. Praise God that right there they were able to receive Jesus as their Savior. Where are you this morning in your relationship with God? Maybe that relationship isn't growing and your love has waned for the Father, and you know, there's other things that have taken over. Sometimes, you know, God becomes just a part of our lives and not involved in all of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you know all of our hearts, that you know everything that goes on inside of us each and every day. And I thank you that you love us so, so very much. And that God, you desire to be close to each and every one of us. And Lord, it's possible that somebody doesn't know Jesus here today. And they need to come to the Savior and begin their relationship with you. Maybe they felt like they've had one, but you know, they realize that they need you. And I pray that if that's today, I pray, God, that they would come to know you as their Savior and Lord. And others of us, Lord, we need to be stirred in our relationship, our walk with you. It's become just a duty that we go through, something that we practice more than who we are, our whole being and our life in you. And so I pray, God, that you would challenge our hearts today, if that's true of any of us. Because, Lord, and we thank you for this, you want to be close to each one of us. You want to share your love with us each day. You want us to grow closer in our love for you. And I just pray that that would take place for For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.